The Bible reading this morning was from the 7th chapter of Job, verses 12 through 17. Am I a sea or a whale that thou shouldst set a watch over me? When I say, my bed shall comfort me, my couch shall ease my complaint, then thou scarest me with dreams and terrifiest me through the visions, so that my soul chooses strangling and death rather than life. I loathe it. I would not live alway. Let me alone, for my days are vanity. What is a man that thou should magnify him and that thou shouldest set thy heart upon him?
Morning. Seems like we're missing a couple of our regulars here this morning, but it's good to see everybody out. Continuing in our theme for these early lessons, looking at some of the questions that are asked within the text of the book of Job, we come to this question, which is raised by Job himself. What is man or mankind that you magnify him? This is one of the questions, I think, that man asks in several different forms as we think about our place in the world and what meaning our life has. We may ask the question, why am I here? Or what is the purpose of my life? Or what's my life all about? I think that essentially is the question that Job is asking here. So what we're going to do in the time we have allotted for our study this morning is first look at this question as Job asks it within the context of the book of Job, and then we'll broaden our perspective out from that and look at what the scriptures may help provide us in way of an answer. So within the context of the book of Job, this is one of the early questions that Job asks. Job 1 and 2 talks about the extent of his suffering. We are told that the source of his suffering is Satan. It is really not God, even though that is one of the things that Job does think about in this passage. But Satan is allowed to test Job with God's permission and within the limits set for him by God. And we are aware through the early part of the book of Job, we're made aware of the extent of Job's suffering. Satan strips him of his wealth and his prosperity. I don't know that it means that Job became poor and destitute, but it certainly means that the immense wealth that he had enjoyed was taken away from him. Satan attacks his family. He loses his children. And his wife becomes bitter and does not offer him support as he is going through these struggles in life. Then he loses his health. Satan attacks his body. And finally, his friends come to comfort him, but though they may have been well-intended, they do what lots of human friends do. They don't accomplish what they came to do. They actually make things worse rather than making them better. And so Job is in deep despair. Job chapter 3 expresses that despair to us. And as he talks about how bad he feels about life in his situation, his friend Eliphaz says, that's because God is punishing you because you are guilty of sin, and until you recognize your sin and repent of your sin, not only are you being punished, you deserve all these things that has come upon you. And so it's at this point, when we come to Job 7, that Job really starts thinking about all of these things in his life and his relationship with God, particularly in view of the things that Eliphaz has said to him. And it's within that context that Job raises this question. And so we want to look at a couple of things. Excuse me. A couple of things that. Well, that's good. I lost the mic. Okay. I think I can advance it another way. It bounced all the way up. There, I got it. Okay. Old hands, hard dirty hands, and there it went. And I'm not going to get down on my hands and knees and get under there to get it till after we're done. Okay. So Job starts to think about these things. And so he thinks in verse 12 is Eliphaz right? Is God, my God that I have served, is he the one that is doing all these things to me? And then he talks about his actual mental and physical condition. If you look at verses 13 and 14, 15, going to bed doesn't do him any good. He can't get any rest. Even when he tries to sleep, he's terrified by the things that he's going through. And he comes to this ultimate conclusion that sometimes we see people expressing this in their lives. I just wish God would leave me alone. Now, Job doesn't say, I don't want to have anything to do with God. Some people come to that conclusion, and Job never comes to that conclusion. That's one of the great lessons in Job. But he does say, if God is the source of all this, I just don't need his attention. I wish he would leave me alone and take these things from me. And so it's within this context here we see Job asking this question. And I think what we can rightfully observe, it's when we experience the more trying times in our lives that we can start to think some of the ways that Job thinks and expresses it here in this text. So Job asks this question, what is mankind then? And he really asks it in three ways here in the passage. He says, what is mankind that you magnify him? And the Hebrew word that is used in this text, that the New American Standard translates by the word magnify, its basic meaning is grow. Take something that's smaller and make it larger. It's used a lot in the Bible, and it's used by different English words are used to translate it, really based upon the context of what is being talked about. So sometimes it's translated promote. Sometimes it's translated make strong. Other times make great. And so the idea of Job is, what is there about man that would cause you to cause him to become great? And that's what Job had in his life. As you read through the book of Job, you find out that he is a man that's been well respected, and that people came to him when they had needs, and that he took care of the needs of others. So what is there about man that you might make him that way? The second thing he says is, what about is man that you are concerned about him? And this English word concerned here actually is a word the translators chose to kind of communicate the idea in two Hebrew words that are in the text. One is the word for heart or the soul of man. And the other one is the verb to set in place or make stand. So what is there about man that you take recognition of him? What causes you to pay so much attention to him and who he is and what he does? And the third word he says that he uses is, what about is there about man that causes you to examine him? And this word literally means to inspect. And the idea of that would be, in the military, when the troops are put in their ranks and an officer comes by and inspects them to make sure that they are, everything in their dress is in order and so forth, or inspect the barracks, that type of thing, or even in a job situation. I remember for a very brief time in my life while I was working my way through college, I had a job as an inspector at a steel mill, where it was my job to check the work of other people to make sure that the things they were producing were within the specifications of the blueprints. And so what is there that would cause you to examine man so carefully? And so one of the things I think helps in this regard is just to look at these other translations and how they say these same words. The ESV, which is our Pew Bibles, if you ever use them, says, "What is man that you make so much of him, and that you set your heart on him, and visit him every morning, and test him every moment?" The New King James Version says, "What is man that you should exalt him, that you should set your heart on him, that you should visit him every morning, and test him every moment?" And the Christian Standard Bible says, "What is a mere human that you think so highly of him and pay so much attention to him? You inspect him every morning. You put him to the test every moment." So when we combine that with what we've read, Brother Jim read from the New King, from the Old King James, and my text is the New American Standard, we get this picture of why are you paying so much attention to what man is and what man does. And that bothers man. You remember in the book of Romans, the first chapter, as Paul describes how wicked the world is, he says they don't want to have God in their knowledge. They don't want to know about God, and they don't want God knowing about them. And so this is a very interesting and compelling question. So let's look then at, well, what's the answer to Job's question? What is there about man that would cause God to care that much about who man is and what man experiences, what man does? And so as we start in this point, which is really the last point and the main point of the lesson, I think it's always good when we're in the book of Job and we're looking at these questions, and I know I've said that in the other lessons, but to remind us that Job lived during the patriarchal age. And revelation from God was limited. I mean, we look at it and we have information about it because we read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But think about that. What are those called besides the law? They are the five books of Moses. So those books of Scripture that talk about this period of time weren't written until that period of time was over and the new Mosaical period was beginning. So we don't really know how much revelation Job had received directly from God, and we certainly have no written record of how these things have been revealed other than what is contained in the books of Moses, which were written much later than that. But the Scriptures that we do have gives us some answers to this question that Job was asking. And we need to understand, first of all, that even though the Scriptures give us some answers to this question, Job's not the only one to ever ask this question. Even during the period where God was revealing His will to man, this question gets asked. David asks it twice in the Psalms. In Psalm 8 and verse 4, he said, "What is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" And in Psalm 144 and verse 3, he says, "O Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him, or the son of man that you think of him?" So David essentially asked the very same question that Job asked, and he asked it after there is the law of Moses. And then, of course, Solomon ponders it. His wonderful book, the book of Ecclesiastes, the whole book, and of course in this study, we aren't going to have time to go through that book, obviously. But that's really the whole quest of the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 13, "I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. It's a grievous task which God has given to the sons of man to be afflicted with." Solomon says, life is difficult. And what is it all about? The very same question that Job essentially asked in the long ago. Well, the essence to this question, the answer, is actually, I believe, found in Genesis 1 and 2. It is interesting, if not purposeful, that the answer to this great question is given in the very earliest pages of inspired literature. Genesis 1 tells us that man is created in the image of God. Genesis 1, verse 26, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. So one of the basic fundamental answer to the question is, what is there about man that causes God to be so interested in us, is that we are his creation. And more specifically than that, we are the part of that creation that he made in his own image. Like the rest of God's creation, God created man good. Genesis 1 and verse 31, God saw all that he had made, and that would have included Adam and Eve. "And behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day." And so, when God created man, he created something that was good. And he created it in his own image, which is the third point about, well, why does God care so much about man? Man was given a unique creation. Now, God cares about all of his creation. You know, Jesus, in his teaching during his ministry, said God knows when sparrows die. And you think about the number of sparrows, the number of animals. And he says, God is a caring creator. He cares about all of that. But there is a uniqueness about man that is the answer to Job's question. Why does God care so much about us? It's because we are made in his image. Genesis 2 and verse 7, "Then the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Man is a living soul. He is the unique aspect of God's creation. There is no other part of God's creation that is like man. He's in the image of God. And part of that is that he has body and spirit. God is a spirit. But when you look at God's creation, we know that God created angels. But angels have a spirit being, but no physical being. God created the animals. Animals have a physical existence. They are living creatures, but they are not spiritual beings. They do not have souls. And even though human beings sometimes have trouble making that distinction, you know, and think all dogs go to heaven and things like that, there is nothing about that that is, it conforms with what the Bible says about creation. Mankind is the only aspect of God's creation that was designed with body and spirit. Now, God is an eternal spirit. That's the nature of God. But man is a mortal created being, created with a spiritual nature that shares in some limited form some of the spiritual, emotional, and intellectual attributes of the God who made him. And that's essentially the answer to Job's question. Why does God care about us? It's because of who we are and how he created us. Now, obviously, there's a lot more detail to that, a lot of pondering and discussion about the nature of God and the nature of man. But our time's up, and so obviously the point of this lesson is just simply to say that's the basic answer to that question. When you ever find it in Scripture, whether it's said by Job or said by David or said by Solomon, or if you think of it yourself sometimes when things are troubling you, you come back to that answer that we are God's. He made us in His image, and that's why He will always care about us. Brother Paul has the prayer, and then after that we'll get set up for the Bible class.